And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ, the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, the Lord Christ.
Let us pray. Father, we ask that you feed us with the bread of heaven. The Holy Spirit will take the word of God and glorify your Son, Jesus Christ, and use it, Lord. Use us to fulfill your plans and your purposes. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, the Mayflower left Plymouth Harbor on Wednesday, September 6th, 1620. Arrived in Cape Cod 2 months later, November 11th, 1620. It was a ship that was not designed for passengers. It was designed for cargo. It was a ship that was about the size of a tennis court. There were 102 passengers, and they lived in a part of the ship that was 25 feet by 15 feet. So it was, imagine, from that long to here, these cubes. That's where they lived, 102 people. 25 by 15, 5 foot high. And they shared that space, of course, with many cockroaches and rats. I would say you would have to know how to get along with others, right? If you were in that situation. Last week I shared something from an article in Christianity Today about an interview with immigrant pastors. And they were asked what is different about American life, American Christianity. And I had quoted something a minister from Guatemala said. I want to give you another reaction from an Ethiopian pastor who said two things, really, that he noticed about Americans, American Christianity, and an American church. The first was, Americans drink coffee alone. It's very unusual to him that they drink their coffee alone. Doesn't happen in Ethiopia. The other thing that he said was that Ethiopians, when somebody dies in their village or town, they go to every funeral. It doesn't matter if you know them or not. You go to every funeral service of the people in your town that died. Where we as Americans, you know, only go to those that we know. One of the challenges about Christianity is that this is not just about Jesus and me, right? That's not what this is. And the way the church is spoken of in the New Testament and the metaphors that are used of the church are very clear. It's a body, as we had today in our reading. And I went, we had a providential mistake today. We had Romans 12 instead of Romans 11. And actually, that's where I'm preaching from. So I told Andrea, let's just go with it. You know, I think that's the preaching text. And so read it today and probably read it again next week. We okay? But a body, the church is a building. The church is the household of faith. So it's not just me by myself. We're at the final section on this Romans Road to Righteousness, chapter 12 to the end of the book of Romans. And it is the section that has to do with practical life, with our conduct. How does the righteousness of God, how does being right with God through Jesus Christ, how does that exactly work out in everyday life? Where we have to live with other people. We have to rub up against other people. And Paul will go on in these final chapters to talk about how we get along with other Christians, how we get along with government, and what happens even between us and our enemies. How does this righteousness of God affect that? Real life. It's not, again, as I said, of chapters 9 through 11, some kind of an afterthought, something just sort of tacked on. It very much fits with the theme of the book, the theme of this Romans Road to Righteousness. Think of the context. You have Roman Gentile Christians. Think of their background and their pagan lifestyle. Okay? And you also have Jewish Christians who have the Word of God, who believe in the one God, who have circumcision. They have their holy days, their Sabbath days, and all of these things. Think of this mix there in the Church of Rome. I mean, wow. They were drastically different. So I assume, and I think most do, that there was a conflict going on here in the Roman church. And Paul will continue to lay this out in a wonderful style here of presenting his argument, backing it up, giving his conclusions. And he wants them to know, he wants them to know, I'll quote a commentator, Ben Witherington, on this, that the Christian faith and praxis, you know, the practice, the everydayness, the Christian faith and praxis which the Roman Christians share in common should distinguish them from others more than their differences divide them from each other. That's the goal here for Paul. In other words, what should stand out about this church in Rome, what should really stand out, is how different they are from the Roman culture and the culture around them. That should be what people see and what stands out, not their petty differences. And Paul masterfully will use the art of persuasion as he talks about how to live a life in righteousness. Now, imperatives are great, right? When we talk about imperatives, we talk about rules. We talk about do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that. And we have that. It's in the Bible. That's all good. But that's not Paul's approach. Paul will go with the art of persuasion. He will work on their emotions, their heart. He will talk about love and the mercy of God, the grace of God. The whole section from 12:1, it begins with the mercy of God. I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercy of God. And the section begins there and it ends in chapter 15:9, again with a declaration about the mercy of God. And so that's what we've been talking about. We're right in step with where we started at the beginning of Romans this summer, the grace of God, the unfathomable mercy of God. And it will be love in action. Some have said that if our theology is grace, our ethics is gratitude. And in chapter 9 to 11, we talked about the Old Testament quotes. As Paul talks to the Jewish people and what's going to happen to Israel, there were many, many Old Testament quotes in that section. In this final section, it will be the teachings of Jesus that stand out. He will refer to them, he will quote them, he will allude, he will even paraphrase them. And there's like a dozen occasions in chapters 12 to the end of the chapter where this happens with the teachings of Jesus. And the point is, you see, that what we believe should lead to how we behave. What we believe should lead to how we behave. And he doesn't begin, though, with others. With those people out there that I have to live with. How do I do it? No. He starts with me. He starts with you. It's an old saying, you've heard it many times. It's worth repeating. If you're looking for the perfect church and you find it, please don't join it. Because after you join it, it will no longer be perfect. One commentator has referred to chapter 12 as having the root and the fruit. The fruit being the love for others, the gifts that serve others, the way that we treat our enemies, coming under submission to our government. That's the fruit. But the fruit is all about the root, right? Whatever that root is. If it's an apple tree root, you're going to get apples. That's just it. And so in chapter 12, it's the root and the fruit. And there are three responses here that we should have from God's righteousness. Remember, these are not rules. These are responses that come from a grateful heart, from what Jesus has done for me. I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Present your bodies, he says. And he specifically talks about the body because the body's important. We're bodies, we're flesh and blood. Very important. Jesus came back with his body. Different, but it was his body. And there's going to be a resurrection. And Paul goes through that whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 15 talking about the resurrection more than anywhere else in the New Testament. And he concludes it by, okay, so because of the resurrection and because of what comes out of the ground that day, you've got to learn how you're living right now. Do what you do with your body right now. So the body's so important. The whole body, the whole self we're talking about. A living sacrifice. Now that's language that his Jewish people wouldn't understand there in Rome, right? Sacrificial system of the Old Testament. Man, every morning, on the altar. Something's going, something's burning. Every evening, there's something on the altar. On the altar, on the altar. It's the Sabbath, the holy days. It's on the altar. So they get it. But Paul is talking about a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. I think it's best described better than I could by John Chrysostom in his homily on Romans. He said this: how is the body to become a sacrifice? Let the eye look on no evil thing, and it has already become a sacrifice. Let the tongue say nothing filthy, and it has become an offering. Let your hand do nothing evil, and it has become a whole burnt offering. But even this is not enough. For we must have good works also. The hands must do alms. The mouth must bless those who curse it. And the ears must find time to listen to the reading of Scripture. That's how the whole self becomes a living sacrifice. And Paul says, which is your spiritual worship? The old King James used to say, your reasonable service. It's worship. The Jerusalem Bible says, which is worship worthy of thinking beings. Okay? Because of this marvelous righteousness that has come through Christ, a sane reaction is to give it all to the Lord. To be all in. It's your spiritual worship, your reasonable. It's reasonable. It's worthy of thinking people. All of life should be an act of worship. And before we get to the loving service of others later on in the chapter, before the loving service, before what happens with other people, it's the living sacrifice. The living sacrifice leads to the loving service. The question today is, what am I keeping off of that altar? What am I holding back? So that's number one, a living sacrifice. Number two, do not be conformed to this world. Don't copy the culture. You know, assembly lines and metal stamping and putting things in dies and molds has made America a great nation. You ever watch any of those videos on YouTube and you see people at assembly lines and And all day, every day, and I look at that and I go, man, I'm driving crazy. How do they do it? How do they do it? Do you know that today, in America, the little tabs on the pump can, there'll be 300 million of them printed out today. How do you do it? Stamp out, one after another. Paul says, don't be conformed to the world. That's not for us. The J.B. Phillips translation says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. And it can easily happen. Man, it can happen, especially with children. You know, we've been watching our 8-year-old grandson most Thursdays this summer, and it's interesting. I noticed a change. Like, when he first came, the first week out of school back in June, he came. And, you know, he sort of had a little swagger, you know, he was cool. And he kept saying, brah, I don't know why they say it, hey, brah, it was brah this and brah that, but he, you know, he just got out of second grade. But, you know, we had him the last time, this last Thursday, and none of that was there. None of that. I don't know. You know, he wasn't using those terms. He was just somehow, you know, and it's just sad he's got to go back tomorrow morning. But we got to watch our children. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Do not call. copy the world. And the third thing, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. We talked about the body, now we're talking about the mind. Verse 1, the body. Verse 2, the mind. Renewed. Interesting word, anakenosis. First time used in all of Greek literature here. So, interesting word. It means renewal, renovation, a complete change for the better. It's a Christ-like way of looking at the world, a worldview. Okay? A worldview change. Paul is saying, you now that this righteousness has come your way, you're going to have to reorient yourself in this. You can't get out of this world. You can't go live on a mountain alone somewhere. We got to be in it. But our thinking is all going to... And think about who he's talking to. Think about these people, Romans. Their morality. Their sexual impurity. I mean, think about their lives. Their idol worship. These are people that were killing babies. They were taking little girl babies out to the dump, okay, because they didn't see a value in them. Think about who he's talking to, and Paul says, no, you got to be transformed. Total surrender, a living sacrifice. Don't copy the culture, and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? Because you have to? Because you must? Because you're afraid that God's going to get you? No. Because of the love and the grace that we have been shown. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.